I want us to begin by turning to Ezekiel chapter 33, the book of Ezekiel chapter 33. And I want to read something just to get our minds to thinking about something as we've come home from the feast. And maybe to ask the question, why or what does God want us to do? You know, we've come home, we've been to the feast, we've had 8 days of just a lot of concentrated messages about the coming kingdom of God and preparing for the kingdom of God. And just day after day after day, we get that opportunity once a year to be able to do that. And even those who were not able to attend and stay home, with technology today, you can tune in, as I know I've heard most of you did that were not able to go. You tune in and you hear wonderful messages and get to listen to services from Orange Beach. But let's begin reading here in Ezekiel chapter 33, and let's begin in verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another. And everyone's saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they were in their conversations, oh, you need to come hear this Ezekiel, what he's talking about here. So they come to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people. So God is referring here to his people, and we're his people. And they hear your words. But then this is something that God noticed, but they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but with their hearts pursue their own gain. What they were hearing, they thought, well, that's nice and that's good. But they really were not interested or didn't take the time to think it through and realize this is God wants me to apply this in my life. And they did not do that. And God is just making that point here. He notices that. And he wanted them to hear, just as he wants all of us to hear. But more important, he wants us to put it into practice in our lives, to be doers of his word. Continuing in verse 32, indeed you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, and then once again, he makes this point, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, and surely it will come, and for all of us, the things that we've heard about the coming kingdom of God, it was wonderful to hear about all of that. It was wonderful to have painted in our, for us a beautiful vision of the coming kingdom of God. It's going to come to pass. And then they will know that a prophet has been among them. They'll realize that, I should have paid more attention. I should have put that into practice, what God was telling me. So I'm not, in reading that, I'm not saying that you are not doing what God says. I think, and we see by the fruits that you do put into practice God's ways. But I thought as we come back from the feast, we'd just take some time to just rehearse that, what God expects of us as we have heard this, what he expects us to do with the knowledge that he has given us when we come back home from the feast. Let's turn over to James chapter 1. James makes the same point in the New Testament. The book of James, chapter 1. James 1. And once again, he's talking to the church. He's talking to us. And though James was writing to an audience back then, God has, this is God's word. He inspired it. And it's been preserved for all of us today, for our learning. So James chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 21. So he says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow or abundance of wickedness. The Christian life is one of changing, putting sin out of our lives, When God calls us into the church, He opens our minds to understand the truth and His way of life, and we're to grow, we're to overcome, we're to change. And then he continues, he says, and receive with meekness, or in other words, be teachable. Let God's word grow in our minds. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So here, you know, when you think about what James is saying here, that when God's word comes into our minds, as we listen to it, we think about it, it's expected then to produce fruit in our lives. And then verse 22, James, after he's saying that, he says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Put it into practice. Don't just listen to what's being said. Be teachable, yes. Listen with the intent of learning and with the intent of putting it into practice in your life. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in other words, he's putting it into practice, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So as we put God's word into practice in our lives, there are blessings that come with that. I want to turn to one other scripture on this point, Matthew chapter 13. And this is the parable of the sower. And I just want to read, there were all kinds of situations where people had heard God's word, and there were things that choked the word, and of course one, you know, Satan tried to take it away from them, from some of them right at the beginning. But Matthew chapter 13, and we see here in verse 23. So as Jesus is explaining this parable to his disciples, he says, but he who receives seed on the good ground, the conditions were right. This was conditions so that seed, once it went down into the dirt, it could grow. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word. He understands it. So God opens our minds, we know, to understand it. Who indeed bears fruit. So he begins to put it into practice, and it bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So that's what God expects of us, as we hear the word. He's given us the opportunity to understand it. Then he wants us to put it into practice and bear fruit. So I want to look a little bit at that today, and then a little bit later on in the sermon, I want us to look at one section of the Bible where the Apostle Peter emphasizes certain areas that we need to be growing in, that we need to be putting into practice in our lives. It's a kind of a formula for making our calling and election sure. And then he says, you'll be in the kingdom if you do those things. So we'll look at that just a little bit later on. Well, let's go back to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3. And I just want to look at something here, a couple of things. And these are all, brethren, just reminders to get our minds in gear to focusing on, you know, what God expects of us, that we are to be growing. He wants us to be growing. He wants us to be bearing fruit if we're to be in the kingdom. He wants us to be doing that. And when we come home, that, you know, the phrase we hear sometimes, we hit the ground running. You know, we come home, that excitement's there. We're ready to get to work and put these things into practice in our lives. So here in Revelation chapter 3, and here Christ is giving a message to the different churches that were on the mail route here. And this, and to the church of verse 16, the last one that he mentions is the church at Laodicea. And we're all familiar with this, but we know that God was not pleased with them. They had gotten to the point you know, the attitude that they had was one of just taking it easy, just kind of not really being stirred up about anything, feel like they kind of they had it made, that they were doing okay, that they really didn't need to grow anymore. And of course, God was not pleased with that. And remember, as we read this, he's talking to his church. He's talking to his people. And as you read the messages to all the churches, there are lessons that we can learn from each one of them. I think we all realize that. From Ephesus, about losing your first love, to Sardis, you can, you know, allow you, the church, the truth to die. You can just allow yourself to spiritually die. But here, I just want to make a couple of points here that he brings out. In verse 16 of Revelation 3, "And so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." So he wished if they were cold, he would know that. I know you've gotten to the point where you're just cold, or if you're hot and zealous, that's great. But where they were, he just didn't know where they stood. They're kind of lukewarm. And so he gives them, or he tells them what he wants to see in them. Verse 19. He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." So he was going to have to do that to get their attention. He says, "Therefore, be zealous," or the margin in my Bible says eager. I want you to be zealous. I want you to be excited about what you're hearing in the kingdom of God. And you want to be in the kingdom of God. You want to be a part of it. And we've just heard so much about the coming kingdom of God and what it's going to be like. And it's such a contrast between what we see as we come back home to the world and the way things are done and our government today. You know, when you hear about the coming government of God and what it's going to be like, what a contrast to today's government. But he says, if you find yourself in this situation, repent of that and be zealous. You know, light the fire. Stir up the gift of God back to that roaring blaze again. So God wants us to be zealous. Let's go back to the book of Titus, chapter 3. The book of Titus, and read what the Apostle Paul writes to Titus. And it's written here as something that Titus is to preach to God's people, to give to God's people, and it's here for our learning and for our admonition. Titus chapter 3, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Paul writes, he says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived." You know, I think about my past life, pretty descriptive of my past life. I was foolish, disobedient, deceived. "Serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God," and notice what he tells Titus here to tell God's people, "that they should be careful to maintain good works. And these things are good and profitable to men." So we are to be careful, we're to be mindful, we're to be aware of what God is requiring of us, what he wants to see in our life. We're to be careful to maintain, not let it slip, not let down. To be careful to maintain good works. So as we come home from the feast, we continue to maintain those good works. We get right back in the swing of things, of living God's way of life. Let's turn to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15. And in this particular chapter, these are the words of Christ. This whole chapter is probably in your Bible, is red letter, so it's all the words of Jesus Christ. And he talks quite a bit as he's talking to his disciples and teaching them that what God expects is to be growing, to be bearing fruit. Not to be like the Laodiceans who just take it easy and think they've got it made. But we're to be bearing fruit and stay close to God. Well, let's pick it up in John 15, beginning in verse 4. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you." Now, the word abide means to stay close to fill our minds with His words, putting it into practice. The King James Dictionary defines abide this way: to continue permanently, to be firm and immovable, to remain. So what Christ is telling us here and to His disciples is He wants us to remain with Him, to stay with Him, to stay the course, to not let up. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, so we need God's help. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So without God, we can do nothing. I am the vine and you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So it's not just bearing a little bit of fruit, but it's bearing much fruit. It's like that parable of the sower, that the seed that fell on the good ground. And I think what we have here in this audience and in God's church today is we have good ground, that seed has fallen on good ground. And it's very inspiring, and it was so inspiring at the feast this year. I had the opportunity to organize the senior luncheon, and we had like 111 there. And just to think about and get to know some of those people, the years that they've been in the church, just they keep going. That excitement was still there, and they're still growing. I had an interesting conversation with one of the ladies in the Ruston congregation. And we have quite a few in the Ruston congregation that are 80s, 90s. And this lady was in her 90s. And she made a comment to me as we were talking, and she said, "You know, I think," she brought it back to a certain time when Cogwell began. She felt like that was a kind of a turning point for her. She said, "I believe that I'm learning more and understanding more now than I ever have." And she came in the church, I think, back in the 60s. And she had it tough. Her husband was not interested in the church. But she remained faithful. And she put it all on the line. And she went to the feast. And she kept living God's way of life. But here she is, I think 92 years old. And she's still growing. And she believes she's growing more now than she ever has. And she didn't mean that in an arrogant way. And she wanted me to understand that. And I did. But I think how great that is that, you know, we never stop growing. We never stop growing. And so I think that's what Christ is bringing out here. Abide in me and you won't ever stop growing. This is not just referring to a person that just comes into the church at the first. They begin to bear fruit, and then there's a time in their life where that fruit just kind of quits. And then they're just like a fruit tree that never bears any fruit. It's not what God wants to see. He wants to see us continuing to grow, and we can, he says here, if we continue to abide in him. And then as he says, continuing in verse 5, "For without me you can do nothing." And we all are familiar with that. I used to have the house that we just recently sold, we had a big pecan tree in our front yard, and that pecan tree would shed leaves. It would just seem like I was always picking up leaves. They fall, but you'd have a green a branch that was had green leaves on it, and it would somehow fall off or get disconnected from the pecan tree, and it'd be on the ground. A couple of days, not being connected to that vine or that trunk of the tree, those leaves would turn brown. The wood would become brittle. It wasn't getting that nourishment that it needed. Same thing can happen to us if we are not abiding in Christ. So let's skip down to verse 8. Once again, he emphasizes this point. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So much fruit. When we bear fruit, it honors God and it pleases God. And it's interesting here too that he says that you bear much fruit so you will be my disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a student. We're his students. So we're hearing, we're teachable. And then what does he expect us to do? To put it into practice. And then we bear fruit in our lives. And that honors God when he sees. Now they're listening and they're putting it into practice. They're living this way of life. And it shows. It shows that fruit is there. Well, let's go over now to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. So I think it's clear, and we could look at many, many other scriptures, of what God expects us to do. He expects us to be doers of the word. He expects us to be bearing fruit. And putting all of this into practice in our life, applying it. So here in 2 Peter is the section of the Bible that I wanted to look at in chapter 1. And let's begin. I want to just read through part of this here in chapter 1, and then we will take a look at a certain section here. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, so God had called them into his church. He had opened their minds to understand the things that Jesus originally opened Peter and the rest of the apostles' mind to understand. So he's talking to God's people. He's talking to us. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So this is one section of the Bible. When you read it, as he talks about this, that one, it is a calling. God has called us. And we've been given many promises of things that are to come. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly, I like the way Peter words this here, have been given to us exceedingly great. You know, not just something that's okay, but exceedingly great. When you were at the feast and the minister was going through prophecies of the coming kingdom of God and what it was going to be like when there's prosperity for all, there's going to be healing for all, happiness, no more war. That's exceedingly great and precious promises that are coming. And he's given us the opportunity to understand that now and to be a part of it, to be teachers, as Mr. Ellis brought out. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he begins here by talking about what God is offering and what God has done. And then he begins to talk about something that we all have a part in. Something that he wants to see us applying in our life, to be growing in. But also, verse 5, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So we're to be growing. And he kind of gives us a formula here, as we'll see to make our calling and election sure. But one of the reasons that I wanted to just go through this section of the Bible, and I know you've probably read it many times, and we've all heard sermons on this many times, no doubt, over the years. But as we'll read in these next few verses, notice the emphasis that Peter puts on how important these are. How important it is for us to be growing in these areas, that we are to be applying these. Notice verse 8. For if these things, the things we've just read, are yours and abound, you know, abound means to excel. I think we could say it has to do with bearing much fruit. So this would glorify God if He was seeing that we were abounding in these areas. So if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. So he talked about being diligent here in verse 5. But he says here, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, the things that he's just talked about, you will never stumble. And then notice what the reward is going to be if we're serious about this, if we're going to God and asking him to help us to be growing in these areas. The reward, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the end result of applying this, growing in these areas. But Peter, the next few verses, he continues to just emphasize the importance of this. For this reason, because he wanted them to be in the kingdom, that's the goal that we are to seek every day, the coming kingdom of God. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So we know and we're established in the present truth, but just like the church in Peter's day, we need to be reminded of these things. Continuing verse 13, yes, I think it is right as long as I'm in this tent or this body to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Verse 15, but moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So, I guess he was very careful to ensure that because we're reading it today in 2018. God inspired this and God wanted it to be preserved in his word so that we could be reminded of these things. So what I want to do for the remainder of the sermon is just go through these steps leading to Christian growth. These steps to make our calling and election sure, and then to be able to be in God's coming kingdom, as he says here in verse 12. I want to read something here from Barnes' Notes on the Bible. It's a good little commentary. Not everything in it is right. We know sometimes when they get into doctrine, they're way off, but historical things, you know, meaning of certain words, they can be very helpful. He comments on this phrase here that Peter says here in verse 5, giving all diligence. And Mr. Barnes says here, in the Greek, this phrase means to bringing in all zeal or effort is what that means. We read earlier what God told the Laodiceans, to be zealous. Don't be lukewarm, be zealous. So with zeal and effort is what Peter is saying we are to be applying these things, making them a part of our life. continues here. It says, the meaning is that we ought to make this a distinct and definite object and to apply ourselves to it as a thing to be accomplished. I think Peter was making that clear, that God wants us to be accomplishing this in our life, to be bearing these fruits. And then, of course, the end result will be that entrance into God's coming kingdom, as he brings out in verse 11. So let's look at these things that are needed to make our calling and election sure. Well, the first thing that he brings up here, he says to add to your faith. To add to your faith. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is described here in Hebrews 11 in verse 1. This chapter, we often refer to it as the faith chapter. It gives examples of people who live by faith. And it also shows us the importance that God places on faith. Hebrews 11 in verse 1 says, now faith is the substance or the realization of things hoped for, the evidence or the confidence of things not seen. So, faith is believing God. It's acting on that belief as you go through here. The different examples that it gives, Noah and Abraham, God gave them a command, or he gave them instructions. And many times it took many years before that came to pass, but they believed God. They believed what he said. He was real to them. And so they had that confidence. I'm going to do what God says. I believe that he will bring that to pass. So we're to have that faith. That's the foundation which these other virtues can grow from. As he says here, add to your faith. Sometimes these are, I've heard these described as the works of faith. James tells us that without faith, works, faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. They go together. So faith is that foundation which these virtues can grow. So we have to have that foundation, that belief in God. So now let's look at these things that we are to add to our faith. The first one is virtue. Virtue. Some translations, one is the New American Standard Version, and there are others that instead of the word virtue, they use the phrase, add to your faith moral excellence. And that's part of the Greek meaning of the word virtue here. The Greek word is arete. It means goodness. Moral excellence, it can mean courage. And I think we all realize that this way of life that God has called us to, it's not one that's the most popular. They're not people knocking on the door waiting to get in here. But once God opens our minds to see that this is the truth, this is the right way, and we realize that, we respond to that, we want to live that way of life, but it goes against the grain of our society today. It's not popular. And it takes courage to live this way of life. I think we all realize that. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Back to the book of Ephesians. And read what Paul says. Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. So we are to, part of being an imitator of God is to follow his way of life, to begin to live it, to be like he is, to be like Jesus Christ. And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But then we get into this moral excellence. We live in a society today where it just seems like anything goes. If it feels good, do it. It's amazing. Just, I can remember growing up and watching television, and sometimes we have a television that kind of pre-programmed, and it's got this channel on there some of you may be familiar with. It's called Tubi, T-U-B-I, I believe. And it's just nothing but old shows. And me and Tristan watch this show that was on, I guess, back in the 60s. It's black and white, Dennis the Menace. You remember Dennis the Menace? And you never hear a curse word on there. It's just good entertainment. It's clean. But boy, how things have changed today in 2018. So Paul writes here about things that, you know, the bad things that we're to stay away from. But verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. I've called you to a higher standard. I want you to be applying and as a part of your life that moral excellence is to be there. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. As Peter said, develop virtue. It's one of the steps that will lead you into the kingdom of God, make it possible for you to be in God's kingdom. Let no one deceive you, verse 6, with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. He's telling us we're to live a different way of life. We're to have different values. We're to have that moral excellence as a part of our character. So that virtue is so important. And as you read through the Bible, we could turn to many examples as we look at the courage aspect of that, to have that courage to make those decisions, to live that way of life. No, I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to handle it this way. I'm not going to hang around that group of people. It takes courage to do that, to not go along with the crowd, to not give in to peer pressure, to live differently. To have that moral excellence. Very important. The next one that he says to add to virtue is knowledge. This is defined as a deep understanding of how to live the Christian life. It has to do with practical knowledge, how to apply it to practical or to a particular situation. As we're learning and filling our minds with God's knowledge through Bible study and through sermons and articles, there's going to be times every day we're faced with different situations. How do I apply the knowledge that I've learned to this situation? Maybe we get in a situation where the conversation begins to be heated. Well, we've been filling our minds with that knowledge of how do we handle that? A soft answer turns away wrath. We don't let our tempers flare. We've read about the example of Jesus Christ. When he was reviled, he didn't revile back. We're learning to apply this knowledge in a practical way, in the situations that we're faced with in our day-to-day life, that knowledge. Like we heard in the sermonette, those two teaching steps. One day, you know, we're all going to be teachers in God's kingdom. We've learned that, you know, those two teaching methods, we'll be able to apply that. Very important. Colossians chapter 1, let's just turn over there, read. Paul was he didn't write it to toot his horn or to be puffed up or anything, but he just wanted the brethren to know that, you know, that he was praying for them. He loved them. He cared for them. He was concerned. He prayed about the things that they were going through as a church and in their own personal lives. And a lot of times he would write to them and say, I'm praying for you, and here's what I'm asking God to do for you, to help you with. Here's one of those situations. Colossians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 9, He says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." We can pray that for ourselves. We can pray that for others, that God would help us to be filled with the knowledge of His will, so we know how to handle those situations when we're faced with them. To be filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. You know, as we're learning knowledge and as we're learning how to apply that, that's pleasing to God. That glorifies God. We're bearing fruit. Continuing, being fruitful in every good work because we're applying that knowledge of God. We're applying it in our everyday lives and all the different aspects. We're applying that knowledge. We're growing. We're being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We're learning more and more about how to do that. So that's a very important area or a step to growth or to make our calling and election sure, is to be growing in that knowledge of how to apply that knowledge. The next one he says to apply or to add to knowledge is self-control. Self-control. It's a couple of ways that I read as I was preparing this sermon, as it's defined. It is the active effort that we put forth to resist the temptation to go back to the ways of the world. That's the way self-control can be defined. We don't want to go back to the way of the world that God called us from. We resist that. We resist that temptation to go along with the world. Also, it has to do with resisting the temptation to break God's law. I don't want to break God's. If I do that, it's going to be breaking God's commandments. I'm not going to do that. So we resist that. We resist that. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Read what the Apostle John wrote here. 1 John chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 16. He told us in the previous verse that we're not to, you know, love the world or the things of the world. In verse 16, he says, "For all that is in the world," so these are the things that we are to resist, that we are to use that self-control. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." It's of the world. Verse 17, "The world is passing away in the lust of it." It's going to end in destruction, as we know. "But he who does the will of God," and that requires self-control, that we resist those wrong things, "abides forever." So once again, we see where that leads. When we're putting that into practice in our life, we're applying that, where does that lead? "He who does the will of God abides forever." 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about self-control. He uses the analogy here of an athlete. Of course, athletes have to exercise a lot of temperance or self-control. They have to be disciplined. Or, you know, if they have a lot of days where they give in to their cravings for junk food, for the Snickers bars, the Milky Ways, the Doritos, those are all good things. But they don't do good things. They don't lead to good things. They make you, they feel good for a while you're eating it, and then, why did I eat that? But here Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? But run in such a way that you may obtain it." I have a note in my Bible. I think this is from Mr. Johnson in his Epistles of Paul. classes. He said, we run against ourselves and Satan. You know, we have to have that self-control. That self-control is a fruit of God's Spirit. God helps us to have it, but we have to take the initiative to resist the wrong. We have to apply that self-control. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, or self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we want that end result that we read earlier in Peter, that entrance into God's kingdom. But we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So Paul realized, you know, I'm preaching this to you, but I have to practice it too. We all do. So that self-control is so important. The next one is perseverance. It has to do with, you know, continuing, the ability to endure, to literally be patient under the weight of adversity. We know it's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. We can't quit. We have to keep going. We have to keep going. We'll just look at one scripture here on this. Matthew 24. The words of Jesus as he was talking about the things that are going to take place before he returned, as the disciples had asked him. And Matthew 24, beginning in verse 12, he says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Well, that's not good. When love begins to grow cold, you know, people are not, they're not nice, they're not patient. So what are we to do under those circumstances? Verse 13, but he who endures or perseveres to the end shall be saved. We have to keep going. We have to continue to abide with Christ and God our Father. We have to stay the course. And there are times when it's going to get difficult, but we can't quit. We've got to keep going. So we see how that is important and how that leads to making our calling and election sure and being in the kingdom. Well, after perseverance, he says, add godliness. Godliness is described as an awareness of God in all aspects of daily life. It has to do with becoming like God. The King James Dictionary defines godliness this way. It has to do with belief in God and reverence for his character and laws. You know, as we obey God, as we live his way of life, as we're growing, as we're bearing fruit, we're becoming more and more like God and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Let's look at one scripture, Matthew chapter 5. Again, the words of Christ. And Jesus, towards the end of this chapter, is talking about some things that, you know, when we do things God's way, it brings about good results, but it goes against the grain of human nature. When someone does something bad to us, we want to return with, you know, a punch in the nose, or let them have it with a few choice words. But he says, no, that's not the way to do things. We have to do things his way. And what he tells us, we have to love our enemies and do good to them who persecute us. And all that leads to this, verse 48. Therefore, you shall become perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We're growing in that. That's one of the steps that leads to making our calling and election sure. Godliness. Well, after godliness, he says, add to your faith brotherly kindness. This is Philadelphia, love of the brethren. One of the things I noticed, and you probably noticed it where you were, and how thankful we are to see this in Kagwa, but there's unity. I can honestly say at the feast this year, I did not come across one bad attitude. Everybody was so pleasant. They were so friendly. Everything went smooth as a result of that. But what that was is that brotherly kindness, that genuine love and affection for each other was there. I see it here in abundance. And I hope we'll always have that. But we have to continue to grow in that, to be mindful of that, to, as Peter says, to give all diligence, that careful effort. We have to continue to do that, to grow in that area. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul was very pleased with this church. He commended them for their wonderful example that they were setting, and they had trials to go through, but they were really a church that set a great example. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and notice verse 12, and here's what Paul was wanting for the church here, and it's for us. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. There we see again that end result that we all want. Brotherly kindness, showing love to one another is a part of that, a very important part of that. But it requires us taking the steps to show that kind of love. Well, the last one that he focuses on, and certainly I don't think these are in the order of importance. We know that sometimes love, it's the first fruit of the Spirit that's listed in Galatians. Paul talked about faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. So he just has them in a, you know, listed here. I don't think in terms of, you know, one's more important than the other. But the last one was, and add to brotherly kindness, love, the fruit of the God, of God's Spirit. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We know that John, just in describing, well, what is God like? What's his character like? He says, God is love. He's love. And we are to show that love. And John brings that out here. 1 John 4 and verses 10 through 13. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and you know that he gave his only begotten. He loved the world. Well, we're to be growing in that love, not only just for the brethren, but also for all of mankind. Verse 11 tells us this. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We know the love he has for us. We're to show that same love. We're to be growing in that same love. It's to be a part of our character. You know, think about that. John described God as love. Well, God wants to be able to describe all of us as love. That's the character. That's what we're becoming more and more. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. He's given us of his Spirit so that we can then bear the fruit of love. Very important. Well, to conclude, I want to turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. So I hope in your spare time that maybe you'll give some more study to these. Maybe dig into them a little deeper? Because I think Peter really does place a lot of emphasis on them. So to conclude, let's read once again 2 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things," the things that we've just gone through, and we've looked at and defined and seen how we apply them, "for if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So, brethren, let's ask God to help us to do these things.